Perfect. Here we go. All right. So if you're visiting, welcome. We are the New York City Church of Christ, Queens Region. It's great to have you here. Before we get into things today, I just want to give a quick update on a few things. First of all, we are transitioning to a new giving platform, right? And nothing has been changed yet, but I'm going to leave this QR code on the screen for as long as I can, and I would like for each one of us to try to take a picture of that QR code or scan that QR code, because that will give you access to a page of frequently asked questions, and there are some specific instructions that are given as to how to set your account up on this new online platform. Okay, so the transition is not going to take place until April the 5th. So we have a few weeks to prepare. But what the office is saying is that in a short time, we will be given access to this new platform so that we can preemptively set up our account on this platform. So if you can take that link, take a picture of that link. If this is like too difficult, because I know sometimes the screen doesn't really give a good picture of the QR code, this will be sent, this QR code will be sent to your community group leaders, and then you can take a picture there, and it gives some instructions on how to set up the new account. Okay? Cool. The other thing is that we definitely know Easter Sunday is coming up on April the 5th. Alfred mentioned it. It is a tremendous opportunity to invite friends, coworkers, family members. There are a lot of people that actually want to come to church Easter time. You know what I'm saying? It's a big tradition. And I just wanted to encourage you. We'll send this out. You can start sending it to your friends, family members. Encourage them to come and join us for Easter Sunday. So in our church family, we believe in the authority of God's word. And we honor Jesus Christ as our living Savior. Now, we know that we're not perfect. But every time we gather, we try to carve out time in our worship services to study God's word with the intent on discovering how we can apply it to our lives. Our theme this year is train yourself to be godly. The scriptures hold out this amazing promise that with consistent work and with humility, we can be transformed into a more godly character. So if you're visiting, I want to encourage you to come and join us as we try to learn how we can become more like Jesus. So this morning, the passage that we're going to study is a passage in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 8, verses 1 to 3, and I'm going to be reading from the Amplified Version. It says, soon afterward, Jesus went on through towns and villages, preaching and bringing the good news, the gospel, of the kingdom of God. The 12 apostles were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had been expelled, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who ministered to and provided for him and them out of their property and personal belongings. And that is Luke chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. Now, in this passage, it says that Jesus was on a campaign, and he was traveling from one town and village to another. And he went on his travels not to see the sights. You know, it was not a vacation for him. He went to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. And there's a little map of the area that I know it's hard to see, but, you know, there were many, many towns and villages in that area. And historians believe that Jesus was on his way back to Capernaum. And there are many towns and villages in that area where he went to tell people about the kingdom of God. Luke also records that there were men who accompanied him, and these men were called the 12. These were the 12 men who Jesus chose after praying all night to be at his side so that he could train them and he could equip them for the work that they would perform after his death. And so what were the 12 doing there? Why were they there with him? Well, in Mark chapter 3, it says that Jesus went up on a mountainside and called those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. This passage is the job description for the apostles. They had to be with him. They were specifically chosen to be with him. Wherever he went, they were supposed to go. Every conversation, they were supposed to be there. Class was always in session with Jesus. They had to give him their undivided attention. I'm sure they listened intently to Jesus while he preached, knowing that one day they would also be called to preach God's word. Getting back to the passage in Luke chapter 8, another observation is made. Luke mentions that women were also with Jesus. Now, for me, this is important because in many of the movie portrayals of the life of Jesus that I personally have seen, there are a lot of men who are around Jesus, which one would typically expect. But Luke is careful to point out that a lot of women were with him, and these women accompanied Jesus on his mission. Luke says that these women had benefited from the ministry of Jesus. And obviously they had benefited on a previous occasion. And they had, he said that they were cured of evil spirits and diseases. So Jesus had a spiritual impact on them. An evil disease afflicts the soul. And Jesus cured them of the afflictions to their soul. Jesus also had a physical impact on these women. He healed them from their diseases. The fact that Jesus had such an impact on women should come as no surprise to any of us, right? Because when Jesus began his ministry in Luke chapter 4, he read an Old Testament passage and he quoted the scripture. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So Jesus is saying that, hey, this is why I'm here. I'm here to proclaim the good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for the prisoner, recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he ends it by saying, today this scripture is fulfilled, meaning this begins today. And from that day on, for the rest of his life on earth, Jesus sought to do exactly what that Old Testament passage said that he would do. And these women who were his travel companions were oppressed by evil spirits and physical diseases. That word oppression is a sense of being weighed down in body or mind. Is anybody weighed down today in body or mind? Turn to Jesus, because he sets the oppressed free. Amen? That's what he said. He came to set them free, and he set these women free. And they must have been so grateful for what he did that they, in turn, these women in turn, decided, I want to help Jesus to be more effective. Isn't that how it works? If you've been helped, you instinctively feel like, I want others to get the help that I got. That's how it should work. And this is exactly what these women were doing. They were like, man, he helped me. I want to see if I can help him help other people. And Luke mentions these three women, Mary, Susanna, and Joanna. Mentions them by name. He says Joanna was married, but she must have been away from her husband. She was so impressed by Jesus and so wanted to help him that she told her husband, listen, hubby, I'm going to be away for a little bit. And remember, those are the days, ain't got no email, ain't got no telephone. And so Joanna and her husband had zero contact while she was on this mission expedition. That's some pretty deep sacrifices. You know what I'm saying? And you know what's really cool? Right in our congregation, we have two Marys, three Marys, a Susanna and a Joanna. They're right here. Isn't that cool? Now, if you don't pay attention to what we just read in Luke chapter 8, you could think that it was just those three women that were there. But Luke says many others. There were many other women accompanying Jesus on this missionary expedition. Okay? There were many others. So we know what Jesus was doing. We know what his apostles were doing. What were the women doing? What were all these women doing? What were they doing? Were they getting their nails done? Getting their hair done? I don't know. One day we'll find out. Luke didn't mention any of those things, right? But look at what Luke said. Luke said he said there's Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, Susanna, and many others. That's the many others part I just talked about. And then he says, who ministered to and provided for him and them out of their property and personal belongings. Okay. Now just rub your eyes a little bit. Just double check that I'm not misreading that. But this is what it says. These women, what were they doing? They ministered to Jesus. They provided for him and them. The them in the passage is referring to the 12 apostles and probably others. How did they do that? Out of their property and personal belongings. Now, man, I love this passage. These are just three verses in the Gospel of Luke. Three. But boy, we are getting a sneak peek into the logistical details of Jesus' ministry. Jesus and the 12 were focused on the proclamation of the good news, and the women offered crucial financial support. Somebody had to figure out how we're going to buy food and distribute the food and the necessities to people. Where are we going to use a bathroom? I mean, it's not like if they had like hotels or motels in the area. How are we going to organize all of that? Remember, this is a large group of people on a missionary journey. Somebody has to think about these things. And it seems from the text that the women took responsibility. They made financial sacrifices. They brought their property and their personal belongings to aid Jesus in his mission. Now, to be clear, the men also made financial sacrifices as well. The apostles left their places of employment and dedicated their time and energy to be with Jesus. All of them, all of the 12, were gainfully employed. And a few of them had businesses as fishermen, and they left all that. So they made sacrifices as well. And so what we see Jesus doing is he's bringing both men and women together and giving them clearly defined roles. And as each one of them do their specific roles, we see this amazing teamwork coming together with Jesus at the center. In those three verses, we see something beautiful taking place. Now, some may object to this arrangement. Some may say, wait a minute, is this the origin of the patriarchal system? Is this where it all began? The patriarchal system is a social structure where men hold primary power, dominating roles in political leadership, moral authority, social privilege, and control of property. In the history of the world, every society has come into contact with this patriarchal system. In 1995, Hillary Clinton stood up at a United Nations World Conference on Women, and she said, human rights are women's rights, and women's rights are human rights. The fact that she had to actually say that, on that world stage, it means that in some places, people don't see women as human beings. I remember when I heard this, then there was a lot of chatter around it. People were like, wow, oh my gosh. And instead of it being like, yeah, that's right, people, there were all these murmurings. The fact that she actually had to say that. And she was speaking for women, not just here in the United States of America, but for women all over the world. And it is true that throughout the history of humanity, the status of women in society has been a persistent problem. Women at times have lacked respect, and they have lacked social and political rights. Women have been held to nearly impossible standards by men, telling women what they need to look like, how they need to age, and what they can or cannot do with their bodies. Women are predominantly the victims of domestic violence. And to add to all of this, women are still, in 2026, women are still paid less than men for the same work. That's really sad. And so none of us can deny the fact that women have suffered mightily from gender discrimination. So when you read Luke chapter 8, it's very easy to look, just to look at it and go, wait a minute. Jesus got these women out there working, making money. Well, what are they doing? What the men doing? Very easy to look at it through the lens of gender and raise objections. But in John chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus told a group of men this. He said, stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly. When we look at situations in the scriptures purely through the lens of gender, you can miss the amazing collaboration and teamwork that Luke records in chapter 8. And Jesus is telling us that we need to have the courage to stop making judgments based merely on how things appear. He challenges us to do the hard work, to go beyond these mere appearances, to make a correct judgment. And I think the best place to start, whenever we're trying to look at scripture, at things that have happened in the past through scriptures, we got to look through the lens of Jesus. Jesus is trying to reach as many people as possible. That is his mission. He's not trying to control anybody. He's not trying to subjugate anybody. He's trying to win as many as possible. He knows his time is limited. He has many miles to travel. He has many villages to get to. And he knows he needs help. That's why, as great as Jesus was, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, God in the flesh, he brings men and women with him to help him accomplish his mission. In the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6, you'll have to write that down. I omitted this passage in my slide. It says, Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house if we indeed hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. That's Hebrews 3, chapter 6. The Hebrew writer called Jesus the son over God's house. In other words, Christ is in charge and has authority over what happens in his house. Amen. Now, there are those who are inside Christ's house and those who are outside Christ's house. And you know, a lot of times whenever you go into somebody's house, they ask you to take some things off. You go into certain people's house and they say, please take your shoes off. Why do they do that? Because you bring in dirt into these people's homes, right? And they don't want you to be traipsing through their carpet and their living room and everything with the dirt that you brought from outside. So we have to take our shoes off when we go into people's house, in some people's homes. Jesus also knows that when we're out there in the world under systems that are invented by mere human beings, we all bring in dirt and baggage. Wow. All of us. And so now we leave in the one world, right? And now we're trying to get inside the house that Christ is over. And Christ is saying, can you leave that baggage out? That's just some baggage. Let's not bring the baggage that you got from out there and bring it in here. Because you bring your baggage inside the house of God, it's going to cause problems. It's going to cause some problems. Why he got to do that and I don't get to do that? How come this and how come that? We got to leave that baggage out. And I'm talking brothers and sisters, because brothers got baggage too. Brother's like, well, I'm in charge. I'm the man. Okay, but you know, there are a lot of things we can learn from women, right? I hear the women going, yeah, yeah. I don't hear the men going, yeah, yeah, bro. Brothers, there are a lot of things that we can learn from the sisters, amen? Oh, boy, we really got to work on that. That's okay. We're going to get there. You see, when we come to Christ's house, who's the head of that house? Jesus, right? And Jesus is not trying to demean or subjugate anybody. Can I get an amen? Amen. Jesus is not trying to exalt men over women or disrespect women by giving them certain roles. That's not what Jesus is trying to do. Jesus is trying to get something done in his church, because Christ values both men and women, and he included both men and women in his mission. It is Christ's house, and he has the authority to choose who he wants to do whatever he wants to do. Now, when I go into Christ's house, I have to trust him. I have to trust him. Because I may have my opinions on who should be doing what, but Christ may have other opinions. And I got to trust that I am in Christ's house. And I've got to trust that my brothers and sisters are not trying to put me down in any way. We are a team. We all got to work together to bring glory to God. So this is the title of the sermon you just heard. It's a long title. But I really wrestled with this. I don't know if you're going to put that up on the website, man. That's a long title. I'm looking at that, man. Usually a title is supposed to be like 4 words or whatnot, 3 words. But this is the title of the sermon you just heard. Men and women can. You see, I put can in caps. Because yes, we can, right? Men and women can work together in a respectful, and harmonious way to advance Christ's mission on earth. Do you believe that? And so we must be steadfast in this belief, brothers and sisters. We're going to have our challenges. We're going to have conversations when we got feelings about stuff, especially gender stuff. We're going to have to talk about them. We're going to have to come to an understanding. And we got to learn. We got to learn how to do this. But my point is, we can learn to work together in a respectful and harmonious way to advance Christ's mission on earth. To God be the glory.